Thank you, Father. Lord, we draw your presence this morning, your glory to this house. My, how we love your presence. We love the presence of the Lord. And ask, Father, this morning that you touch our hearts with that glory. Amen. Sometimes it just gets so good you can't hardly stand it. How many like that can't stand it stuff? Because it's too good. Amen. Well, if you have your Bible, you can open up with me this morning to the book of Hebrews. And really have enjoyed getting into the Word this week and the revelation that God is bringing about the end time people of the Lord. There are certain ministries that God emphasizes and puts an underline on as we grow closer to the kingdom. This revelation of the kingdom is so beautiful because we're understanding it's not a external kingdom that God is manifesting. I think it would be easier if we could just have an external kingdom, if God didn't have to do something in our hearts. That's the challenge. But really, it's not. If you look at it in the perspective of that the kingdom of God is coming from within you, it makes you realize how important you are in the whole scheme of things. Is it kind of a good feeling to feel like that God needs you? Everybody say, God needs me. He doesn't need your pocketbook, your money. He doesn't need your gifts. He doesn't need your talent. He just needs you. You come to present yourself before the Lord. What he begins to create in us out of that presentation is something that's phenomenal. Something phenomenal. Before I get into Hebrews, I want to read to you out of Revelation 1:6. It said that God has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Revelation 5:10 says, and he made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign upon the earth. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who were once not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Everybody say, we're the people of God. Isn't that cool? You are the people of God. You're the kingdom of God. And we are the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. What happens here doesn't stay here. What happens in the house of the Lord? See, this is not the house for sinners. This is a house for saints. Some people say, well, we should have a church that should reach sinners. No, we should have a church that reaches the saints. Then the saints to reach the sinners. Amen. And when we understand that, we begin to have a different comprehension of what this is about. When we come as a people, as a family, that we're not setting an environment for people to come get saved. We're setting an environment for you to be perfected. Does that mean we don't want people to be saved? Of course we do. Far more numbers than what we're having saved now, not only here but everywhere. There's still a great harvest coming. How many believe that? A great harvest. Do we want people to be healed? Yes. Do we want people to be restored? Yes. You see, the church is the womb. This is the place of development. that God brings us forth in his image as a child, as a babe, as a child, and as a son. And what we're going to see this morning is something even greater than all three of those. Well, what could be more impressive than becoming a son? I'm going to tell you in a few minutes. So when we come together in this environment and at our other times that we gather in our school and our worship, we're here as a people to become something, to be changed and transformed into his image. It's what we see in the book of Ephesians when it said that God gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry till we come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So then we might go do the works of the ministry. Your greatest work is not here in this house. Your greatest work is in the world around you. Can you amen me on that one? This is the place of transformation. This is a place where the apostolic, prophetic, pastoral, teaching, evangelistic anointing comes upon you to equip you to go forth and do the work of the ministry. If you feel like this is your ministry, you're missing it. This is not your ministry. This is your training school. This is your place of equipping. This is the place of drawing near to God so that he draws near to you. And in that encounter with him, supernaturally, your heart is transformed into the heart of God and into the mind of Christ. So that when you go into the world, you go as a prophet, as an evangelist, as those that lay hands on the sick, those that raise from the dead and cast out devils. See, we don't want to regulate that to this place, even though we do that here when it's needed. But the main effect is, if what if we had 200 people go out of here and do it out there? How impactful that becomes, right? When you run across someone in need, you become the bread of life to them. You come across someone that's lost, you become the salvation to them. Now, I'm not saying you're that. Christ is that in you. When you come across someone that's hurting and sick and afflicted of body, you become that which lays hands and raises them up from that peril. That's the equipping of the saints, so the work of the ministry. But we in this house, we are the people of God. We're the royal priesthood. We're learning what it's like to become a priest to God. There's two major elements I see in the Bible of the end time people, is the prophetic community and the priest community. And now we've sometimes regulated prophetic to simply being to comfort, to edify, to exhort. And that's part of the definition of a New Testament prophetic anointing. But there's an even greater level of prophecy that God wants to release in the church. And it's called the creative prophecy of the Lord. We see it in the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel, we know that Ezekiel and Isaiah and many of the other prophets are prophets of the kingdom. And Ezekiel goes on to tell us about this great temple that's going to be built. And this temple, this four-sided temple, is going to be built, and out of it is going to flow this water. And the water begins to flow out of the temple on all four sides. And first of all, it's just on the ground. Then it gets to be our ankles and then up to our loins. And then we get to the point where we have to swim in it because the glory is so strong. How many want that kind of glory? Amen. The glory of the Lord. In the book of Haggai, it says, in the latter house, there'll be greater glory than that which was in the former house. We can get ready for more glory. We can get ready for more glory to come into the house of the Lord, into the earth as we know it, because the glory of the Lord will fill the whole earth. Well, what in the world's going to happen to our earth? Where are we headed with all these wars and conflict and turmoil and Putin? And where are we headed with Trump? And where are we headed with this one and that one? Where in the world are we headed? What's going to happen to us? Oh, my God. I tell you what's going to happen. The glory of the Lord is going to fill the whole earth. Everybody say, get ready for the glory. It's called a glory invasion. a glory expression. And the glory comes like Ezekiel was put in the midst of a valley of dry bones. And this is where he really begins to show us what it is to be a kingdom prophet. There's a difference between being a prophet that prophesies that which they've already heard, and then a prophet that begins to prophesy the things that have not yet existed. Somehow that relates to Hebrews, doesn't it? 11. We call those things as not, as though they were. That if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, it'll result in something happening. And the Old Testament prophecy of Ezekiel is that in the valley of dry bones, he said, God said, can these bones live? And he said, Lord, can they live? And God said, prophesy to them. And so he began to speak to the valley of dry bones, and bone came together, sinew, muscle, all the aspects of what it takes to create life begin to come out of nothing in that moment. Till finally there stood an exceedingly great and mighty army. The Lord is anointing in this church to be, in this hour, and this body of Christ that we know around the world to become the creative prophets of the Lord. To begin to speak to that which has not been so that it can be. Everybody say, I'm receiving the mantle of creativity. Now, we know that creativity works in conjunction with who you are in God, because God by nature is creative. And he created you in his image. And he calls you in the Bible, in fact, a co-creator with him. That's a great mantle, isn't it, that God has given the church, to be a co-creation with him. Because we understand this, that creation took place in the book of Genesis in 7 days. And God ceased from his labor at that point and rested. And in that 7 days, the Lord kept saying, let it be, let it be. And the Beatles read that, and that's how they got their song later. Let it be. Speaking words of wisdom, let it be. We never know what has come out of popular culture through the Bible. It's a lot of things. See, if people in Austin think Austin's weird, they ought to just look in the Bible. God authored weirdness. He calls you a strange and peculiar people. The people of weirdness. The people that confound the wise. The people that shake up things. I mean, you've got to be a little bit weird to follow God. Because who else would believe in something they can't see? Isn't it a lot for God to ask that of us? I want you to believe in me, yet you can't see me. Huh? That doesn't stand to reason. That's why it's difficult for people that walk in reason to ever walk with God. That's why God chose the people that are like us. The unreasonables. The unwise. The dummies. God chose the base things of the world to confound the wise. And he was kind in the Bible. He called it base things instead of dummies. God chose the base things of the world to confound the wise. He chose the weak things to confound the strong. He chose those that didn't have the intellectual ability to comprehend, to be those that comprehend the most. Because now you're endued with the wisdom that comes from on high. So it's a beautiful principle that we see the prophet of the Lord. You see, the prophet always approaches the people of God on behalf of God. When you stand to prophesy, you're speaking from the Lord. That's a great responsibility, isn't it? Thus saith the Lord. You're speaking from God. And a priest is a little different, because the priest approaches God on the people's behalf. So the prophet speaks from God. The priest speaks to God. The prophet spoke a word from God to the people, and the priest speaks a word from the people to God. So it's a dual ministry, isn't it? We're both ministering to and we're ministering from the Lord. And we see in the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews, the Lord teaching us something about the priesthood. And I wish we could get into that deeper today, but we'll probably get into that more tonight if you're at the Journey School. And we see in chapter 5, in chapter 6, chapter 7, we see this concept of the priesthood of Aaron and the priesthood of Melchizedek. And we know that the priesthood of Aaron was the priesthood that God established upon the earth during the Old Covenant. And this was from the tribe of Levi. And if you were a priest, you would make sacrifices on behalf of the people to God to remove their sins. You see, in the reconciliation to God, it always requires there to be a removal of that which was in order to create that which is to be. So the priest would transfer sin to the animal, and the animal's throat would be slit. I may say, thank God we don't live in those days. The animal's throat would be slit, because if we were living in those days, this would be a bloody mess up here. Knowing most of you, we'd be killing a lot of animals. Sometimes we'd have to kill two or three before you left church for you. You know what I mean? But the transfer took place. You see, in the kingdom of God, everything operates by transference. And in the Old Testament, it was no different. There had to be death in order to bring forth life. Someone had to pay the penalty, or something had to pay the penalty, or some animal had to pay the penalty for our transgression. So our sins had to be removed from us by transference. And the priest would lay hands upon the animal and transfer your sins to him or her, or gender neutral. There'd be a transference. You never know anymore. You have to be politically correct. I invited people to the men's breakfast Saturday morning, and but I had to make a caveat. I said, only men by birth. Because I knew some of the women would show up Saturday morning and say, I'm proclaiming today to be a man. We said, that doesn't work. Okay. You don't get a free taco because you proclaim yourself to be a man today. Free tacos were only reserved for those that were born as men. Now, if you want to go to the women's breakfast, you get quiche. Free quiche. And so you men cannot declare yourself as a female to get free quiche at the women's breakfast. Remember that. Transference then becomes the way that we get rid of the old in order to receive the new. How many just love the meat of the word? How many are chowing down on this meat? And so that's how things took place in the priesthood of Aaron. But there came along this person named Jesus. He became a mediator of a new covenant. And so this man, once and for all, died, just like the animal died, because it said he became a lamb for the slaughter. It said in the book of Isaiah, chapter 53, all of our sins were transferred to him. And he became this lamb that was given for you and I. He died on the cross, because unless there be the death of the lamb, there could be no transference of the sin. He took all of your sin and removed even from you the consciousness of it. The reason that had to happen is that God had to set the stage for you to become something new. You cannot become something new as long as you're holding on to something old in your life. Behold, the Lord said, I will do something new upon the earth. It will spring forth to birth, and it comes forth from the power of transference, transferring all of our sin to Him. But the good news is the transference that comes back towards us. Because now we've become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Now we are becoming the sons of God. Now we are becoming a royal priesthood, a chosen generation. Everything that God has in the Spirit is now being given to man upon the earth. That's why Jesus said, when you pray, Lord, let your kingdom come, let your will be done upon earth as it is in heaven. Everybody tap your chest. Say, this is the earth that God wants to bring forth in. See, this is the garden that God is speaking in, is the garden of your heart. This is the place that the Word is manifesting in, is in your heart. He said, in this hour, the new covenant that I make with you is that I'm going to write my Word upon your heart. And guess what happens when the Word of God is written upon your heart? The Word of God is living and sharper and powerful than any two-edged sword, and it divides to the very joint and the marrow, even the very intention of your heart. God, by His Spirit, by His Word, transfers into you who He is. You become who He is. That's the thing you've got to understand this morning. You're becoming who He is. Everybody reach out and grasp it. Grasp this. I'm becoming who He is. Let this Word dwell richly within you, because it's the Word of God that has the power, innate power, to transform you. Jesus came upon the earth and said, this is the man that the Word was with God. And the Word dwelt among us. Many has received that Word. To them He gave the power to become the sons of God. Wow. It's what you're becoming. The sons of God. You're becoming the sons of God. You're the chosen generation. You're the royal priesthood. You're the new nation that God is bringing forth upon this hour to display His mighty power, His mighty glory to the earth, to reveal His love through you. Wow. See, Christ literally came as a man. How many believe that? He came as a man. It was God in man. 110% pure man. God was man upon the earth. And He walked a path called the path of perfection. He didn't start out perfect, but He became perfect. Your perfection is not something that you simply become because you receive. Your perfection comes as you walk, as you obey, as you yield, as you give, as you align, as you conform. Perfection begins to take place within you. It's called the road of perfection. Philippians talks about it. God humbled Himself, gave Himself, submitted Himself even to death, death on the cross. He counted it robbery to be counted equal to angels. And He gave everything to the Father. This one that cried out in the garden, God, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, let your will be done in my life. He set Himself on the pathway of perfection. And He was perfected as a son in His obedience. So what are your responsibility? What's my responsibility in the church? Is to pursue the pathway of perfection. Because I want to be more than just a babe in Christ. I want to be more than one that just has to live on the milk. Nothing wrong with milk. We all love a glass of milk from time to time, but the milk is not our main course of diet. Milk is what? Faith towards God, repentance, baptisms, gifts. Then there's bread. I like bread, don't you? Especially with butter. How many like bread, especially with butter? Okay. I like my milk and I like my bread. But there's something else that I like even more. Ribeye. In this show, I don't know if I've told this story, there was recently a show, movie, and it's about Texas Rangers, West Texas. And of course, I dig that kind of stuff. I like redneck stories from West Texas. These two Texas Rangers are sitting in this cafe in a little town called Coleman, Texas, which I'm very familiar with. And this, it was so good, it had to be true. How many ever hear stories sometimes that are so good they just have to be true? You wouldn't want to believe anything less. So in this story, they're sitting in this cafe and two old crusty Texas Rangers, and this waitress comes over, and she's old herself, you know, heavy set lady, and got this mean look on her face. She'd been waitress in there, what, 35 years or something? I've been here 35 years. She said, "What do you don't want?" And the guys kind of looked at each other like, you know, what a question. Like, if you were, someone came up to you in a restaurant, a waiter said, "What do you don't want?" What would you say to them? So they didn't know what to say. She said, "Do you don't want the green beans? Or you don't want the corn?" "Huh? Well, you don't want the green beans or you don't want the corn?" They said, "We don't want the green beans." "Okay." That she said, "Okay, that'll be two T-bone steaks, medium rare, with baked potato and corn." And one of the guys, you could just see what he's thinking. He didn't want it medium rare. He wanted it medium. You know what I mean? How many don't like to hear the cow moo when you eat it? I'm one of them. I like a little pink, but not the whole red stuff coming out, you know. Too much reminds me of the Old Testament. And so he started to tell her that. She said, "Okay, that's two medium rare T-bones, baked potato, and corn." And he started to object and said, "There ain't no thing else on the menu but that. That's all we serve. Don't ask me a question." And so they're standing there kind of dumbfounded. She walks off, you know, to get on their T-bones. She didn't care what. That's what they served. And one guy turned to the other one and said, "Pretty sure no one's going to rob this place." Who would want to tangle with that woman, right? And Cheryl reminded me where I was at before I got into that. I need to start making notes. Oh, the meat. Yeah, that's what got us on the West Texas stuff, meat. I used to, my dad had a feedlot when I was a young man. You know what a feedlot is? Anybody don't know what a feedlot is, raise your hand. Don't ask so many questions. Okay. A feedlot is a place you put cattle and feed them until they get fat enough to butcher. Thank you, Jesus. And my dad had a feedlot. And back then, you kind of raise cattle differently. Now, you didn't put steroids and hormones. I mean, they were just good meat. And the meat was so good, it just didn't taste like meat today. And so my dad would always have a butchered calf in the freezer. And I'd go in from football practice and did those two-a-days, and I'd throw a T-bone in for a snack. I'd eat T-bones for snacks, after-school snacks. I mean, those were the days. you know what I'm saying? Now it's like $10.50 a pound, $15 a pound, you know, but those were the days. So meat is for the mature. I can tell you, and I can attest to you this morning, I'm very mature. I've had lots of meat. But the process of perfection comes because of the meat. And it says in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 1, that's not the scripture. Chapter 6, verse 1. Leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation, repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, of doctrine of baptism, laying on of hands, a resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. So it says here that if we want to go on to perfection, we have to reach in to the place of receiving the meat of the Lord. It tells us that throughout the scripture, that transformation comes because of meat. And what is the meat? The meat is when we come to the place that we're willing to do the will of God, that we're willing to let God do His will in our hearts. In other words, it's a place of total surrender. It's a place where we give ourselves unto the Lord so that God can begin to create the thing that He wants to create in us. Now, when Christ became a priest, He opened the door for you also to become priest. The process of growth is babe, young person, son, priest. Because priest is the highest place to be. It's the place where God is now. He's forever lives to make intercession for us. He's been lifted up and seated at the right hand of the Father. Now, Ephesians tells us that because of our relationship with Him and our identification with Him, we also are destined to sit with Him in heavenly places. Now, how many know that that's not a place that you're only going to obtain to after your physical body dies, but it's a place you begin to enter into spiritually now? Would you agree with me? So if we're seated with Him in heavenly places, then it means that we're sharing with Him in the same ministry to the earth that He has. Because God has made us a kingdom of priests unto God. So He shares with us not only salvation, redemption, but He shares with us the anointing to minister to the earth the way that He ministered. To speak to the earth the way that He spoke to it. To create upon the earth what He wants created upon the earth. So the priest is like Melchizedek. Now, Melchizedek was different than Aaron because the Levitical priesthood and was out of this tribe of Levi, but Christ came out of what tribe? Judah. Everybody say Judah. The line of the tribe of Judah. So Christ didn't come out of the typical lineage of priesthood, but His priesthood was established after the order of Melchizedek. And we're going to get into this more tonight because it's really an incredible study. And in chapter 6, verse 20, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. So Jesus' priesthood was from where? Melchizedek. Now Melchizedek, he was a priest that appeared to Abraham. And it said that this man was a person that came forth with no beginning and no ending. In other words, he came right out of the realm of spirit, didn't he? It was actually the appearance of God in the person of Melchizedek. It was Jesus upon the earth Himself showing this new lineage of priesthood. The priesthood that has the power to transform a people into a kingdom and to bring us forth into something that the world has never seen before. Everybody say, we're just ready to be revealed. It's that same thing that's in the book of Romans chapter 8, that all creation is waiting. They're waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Well, I could go further to say, they're waiting for the manifestation of the priest of the Lord. They're waiting for these people to come forth upon the earth that will have within their mouth the ministry of reconciliation. They will have within their ability the power of resurrection. They will have the ability of transformation in who they have become. Just like Jesus had it. Wow. You mean our destiny as a church is to become just like that? so anointed by presence, like it says in the book of Isaiah. It said, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, for he has anointed me to do this, to preach good tidings to the poor, to restore everything that's been torn down. Is God putting that upon us as a people? Everybody say, yes, he is. Say, yes, we can. And yes, we will be that instrument upon the earth. It's the whole process of the church. The process of perfection is leading us to such an encounter with God together as a people that we've become transformed into a new image, reflecting a Christ that the world has sorely not seen. You know what the world has basically seen when they think about Jesus? They see a dysfunctional church that has become an organization of structure and of patterns without presence, and religiosity that tries to keep producing the same thing they produced when they had an experience and still calling it God. But they need to see a people that are perfecting or being perfected from glory to glory and from image to image. Amen. You see, the greatest tragic mistake of the church that we continue to repeat over and over again, and I can say this because of how long I've been around. You know, when you get been around a long time, you got a lot of license. You can say a lot of things. Some of you can't say these things yet. I can say them because I've been around a long time. But some of you can. You've been around longer than me. But the greatest tragedy that I see in the body of Christ, the thing that we must break out of, is this repetitive motion that we go through based upon experiences. Because I've been through just about every kind of movement you could be through. And you've all known me long enough to know that I don't get stuck in many movements. Why? Not that the movement wasn't great. Movements are great. They're wonderful. They're exciting. It's thrilling to feel the presence of God and see God move. But the nature of man is to build a camp around that movement and lock yourself into that. Instead of continuing on the road to perfection that leads you into priesthood, into the most effective place that you can be on the earth, represented by his change. Amen? It's like the old days, you know, a lot of people think that this jerking around like this was something that came to us. It came a long time ago, called the Shakers, the Quakers. And there's nothing wrong with doing that. I've done some weird stuff in the Holy Spirit. Probably weird stuff you wouldn't want to know about. I mean, I've been weird in the Holy Spirit. And I'm still probably going to get some weirdness going on before it's over with. But I'm not going to fall into the pattern of weirdness just because that's the way it happened that night. We used to think, well, if people don't fall over in the Spirit, there's no anointing here. And sure enough, the glory would come and people would fall over like crazy. I remember Travis Spaulding came, and Travis and Vanessa aren't here this morning. He was 22 years old, I think, 21 years old. And a friend brought him here because he said there's a lot of good-looking women at that church. And Travis never had been in a church before. He didn't know nothing what was going on. So this friend, I used to have everybody come to the front at the end and pray for you. And you might do that this morning, I don't know. Had everybody come, they'd gather around. The glory was so strong. And they brought Travis up to the front, and I'm down there ministering, walking down the aisle and laying hands on people. And people were falling over in the presence. And about 4 or 5 feet from Travis, before I ever got to him, he was laying on the floor. Zappoed by God. And the power of God hit him. And he'd been here ever since, one way or the other. he's been pretty much here ever since. A man of transformation. God's transforming. And because the power of God comes in many different ways. But we don't stop with that and say, well, that's the only way God's going to move now. Because God will move any way he chooses. He might even stop that for a season Just so you won't get locked into doing that every time you get together, thinking that's the only way God manifests. I know we used to have so much gold in here, it was like living in Fort Knox. And people say, what happened to the gold? How come the gold ain't here anymore? I don't know. But that doesn't change one iota about what I believe or what I'm anticipating or what I'm becoming. I know why it's probably not manifesting the way it did then here or anywhere else is because people started thinking that was a move of God. That's not a move of God. That's a manifestation of God. The move of God is what happens in you. I saw a lot of people that saw a lot of glory that you couldn't find them in a church now if you looked for them with bloodhounds, because they didn't get transformed in their own hearts. I was standing here at the altar one day right down here, and I had a group of people here. They weren't even members of this church. I said, watch this. And they said, okay. I said, come, Lord. I just said that. Poof! Feathers appeared. This one brother started crying when he saw it. And his tears came out of his eyes. They turned to pure gold. Began to run down his cheeks. And the people that were here with him, none of them, they my God, look at that. Wow. Freaked them out. Freaked me out. I never had seen pure gold tears before. I'm going to have to start crying more. That was so awesome. As awesome as that was, it's not as awesome if it would be if those people had turned their hearts to God. Sadly to say, none of those that witnessed that, I believe to this day, have really turned their hearts to the Lord. How can you witness that and not do that? How? Happens all the time. How could you witness someone laying hands on someone and being healed? And said, I know they got healed, but yet your heart didn't change one bit. You walk out the door and they're still filled with bitterness, anger, strife, lust, greed, unforgiveness. You're still defiled in you because you never made the transference to him so that he could transfer to you to become something new upon the earth. So don't look to what you see. Don't pay much attention to the things around you, but ask God, create in me this kingdom. Create in me this priesthood after the order of Melchizedek, that I may have an origin that comes from the Spirit, that I may have something that's birthed by God in me, that I may become a new people, a people that call you Lord and that glorify your name. That's what you seek. Don't get locked into movements, locked into signs, wonders, miracles. Yes, have them. Have more of them than you can ever imagine. But don't ever look at those things as this is what I want. You look to say, Lord, that you are what I want. You're what I need. These are what I need. And this is what I want. We are the people of God becoming a nation upon the earth to display your glorious presence. Amen. Don't be part of the old generation that becomes the last movement to despise the new movement that God's fixing to bring upon the earth. The greatest persecutors of that which God bursts upon the new are always those that were in the last new, if they didn't let God change their hearts. Hallelujah. Follow the cloud. Follow his presence. Wes, Lord, I thank you for your presence. This is good, isn't it? Did you enjoy that little angel this morning? Oh, I'm glad you did. Yeah, come back again sometime. He said he would. Okay, this is a faithful angel. He comes all the time to church with me. Never misses church. It was 30 years ago this month that we drove up to this little hill and planted our flag here at 3406 Tarleton Lane. We had 447 people our first service. Jack's still here, and Pat's still here. Donna's still here, and Eric. You have Gloria. Stella, that was her first service. She came that morning, January 1987. We didn't have any bathrooms here in the building. You had to go next door to go to the bathroom. No carpet, no heating, no air conditioning, no sound system. We had a portable sound system. 447 people in folding chairs showed up 30 years ago this month. And there's still some of you here. Some of you have been here almost that long. Some even longer than that. Some of you just your first day. But we're on the pursuit of His holiness together. We're on the pursuit of His perfection. Do we become the measure of the stature of the fullness which is in Christ? That we can show the world His nature, how great He is. How great is our God. Show the world how wonderful and majestic His kingdom really is. How wonderful it is to be freed from the conflict of this nature and delivered into the kingdom of our dear Son. To be brought out of darkness into light. To go into the world and love someone. I was in the gym the other day, and I'm not patting myself on the back, but there's a young Muslim girl there behind the counter. And I admit, being a redneck, I've had my feelings about Muslim people, and some of them justified. But I'm thinking as I'm walking up to her, I said, you know what? I need to love her. I need to love this girl. And I went up to her and I looked her in the eyes and I just didn't say I love you or tell her about Jesus. But I looked at her with the eyes of love. I said, what's your name? And she told me, I said, that's a beautiful name. I'm so glad you're working here. And to be honest with you, I had to repent because there's many times I've gone by this young girl and I never engaged her eyes. I always would kind of almost look at the floor because I'm thinking, what in the world are you wearing a headscarf for? You know, that's not right. This time I think, not. She needs to encounter something different in me. I didn't talk to her about Jesus or talk to her about anything, but I just engaged her spirit because I need to be a priest. See, a priest doesn't live for themselves. They live for those they serve. A priest stands on behalf of all the people. Never looking for their own satisfaction, their own welfare. But they put on their priestly garb and they do their priestly duty with no regard to their own need. And that's what we're becoming, a priest. Not so much concerned anymore. What are we getting out of this? Or did the church thrill me today? Did I get excited today? Did something happen today that turned me on at church? Or it didn't turn me on at church. I'm disappointed. No, you don't look at it that way when you become a priest. You look at, as a priest, how do I have an opportunity to connect someone to God? How can I be this reconciler of men, that the way Christ was, a mediator of a new covenant, to bring these two worlds together, a world that's fallen and it's dark, to a world that's filled with light and presence and joy, the kingdom of righteousness, peace, and joy that comes through the ministry of the priest. Amen? Let's just stand up this morning. Just lift your hands and pray this with me if it's in your heart. Say, Lord, I receive this anointing of the Melchizedek priesthood. Say it with me, even if you can't pronounce the word. Lord, I receive the anointing, this Melchizedek priesthood, formed and fashioned after Christ, united with Christ in vision and purpose, transformed by Christ to be oracles upon the earth, to be transfers of the divine nature through the maturity of the fullness that's coming into my life. I receive your mantle. I receive your commission as a prophet, as a priest of the kingdom. Amen. Now don't go out and buy a business card and put on there prophet and priest, because if you do that, I'll know you're not one. Amen. You're prophets of the kingdom. You really are. Maybe you're not the office of a prophet, but you are prophets of the kingdom. You're priest of the kingdom of God. Go out to this world around you and become that representation. Go out and begin to prophesy over the things that you see dead. Prophesy over the things that you see that are not alive, not only in your life, but in the lives of others around you. Prophesy to those dead bones. And then go and be a priest to that which becomes alive and connect them to a living God. That's your commission. Your commission in the name of Jesus. I commission you to not come to church anymore saying, what are we going to get today? But you're coming to church today, Lord, equip me today that I may become the instrument upon the earth that you want me to be in the community I live, in the home that I live, the job that I work, the golf course that I play. Hallelujah. Let me be that instrument in your hand to go out and do these things in Jesus' name. Do you receive it today? Give the Lord a hand clap. Hallelujah.